So if you're new here, we're in a series right now, a one-year journey of becoming more like Jesus, and we believe that that's a process. We don't believe that's an overnight thing, and we believe the first phase of becoming more like Jesus is having a proper understanding of who he is and also of who we are. That would be called orthodoxy, proper thoughts and proper beliefs about the person of God and about ourselves. And for the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about personal identity and who we are and who God created us to be. And today we're going to kind of continue on that train of thought and look more specifically at how much God really knows us, even in the fact that he knows us by name. And it's interesting that knowing someone's name is really a way of saying that you know a person, right? It's kind of funny, actually. When I worked at this church in Eugene for 5 years, there was this lady who worked in the office named Jenny, and she was like one of my best friends in the office. Like for 3 years, we were like really tight. And I got pretty tight with her husband too. And we would hang out occasionally and whatnot. And then one summer, one of the other pastors, Ian, he's like, "Hey, you want to come boating? I got a couple other guys going." And I was like, "Yeah, totally." So I get on the boat, and my friend Jenny's, who I worked with, her husband, Tim, was on the boat as well. And so Tim, we're like wake surfing, and I'm like wake surfing, having a good time. Tim, Jenny's husband, gets out and starts wake surfing, and I just start like cheering for him because I love surfing, and I'm just like hyped on it. I just start cheering for him. I'm like, "Yeah, Tim, dude, yeah, get it." And Ian, the other pastor who's driving the boat, like, is kind of looking at me funny, and I was like, "I don't know why he's looking at me." And I was like, "Bro, Tim, get it, get it." And then finally he falls, and you know, when you fall, you have to loop the boat around. So me and Ian are looping the boat around. He goes, "Why are you calling him Tim?" And I was like, "What are you talking about?" He's like, you kept yelling Tim. And I was like, "Cause that's Tim, bro." And he goes, "His name is Ryan." And I was all, "What?" And he goes, "You didn't know?" And I was like, I thought he was joking. And I was like, "Dude, I've known this dude like 3 years. Like he goes, "Dude, his name is Ryan." And I was like, "What?" So we pull the boat like back around, and like, I think he's trolling me. I'm like, "What?" We pull back around, and Ian goes, "Did you hear Zav calling you Tim?" And he's like, "Yeah, he's been doing that for 3 years, and our relationship's like too far along that I couldn't tell him my name was Ryan at that point. Like, we're just too committed." And I was like, "What? Like, dude, I work with your wife, and like, we hang out, and for 3 years, I've been calling him Tim." And like, after probably, he's like, "After the second or third time, I just like accepted it that I was gonna be Tim with you." And I was like, "Oh my gosh, that's so messed up." And then we got back into the office next day, and his wife, Jenny, like heard about it. She's like, "You've been calling my husband Tim?" And I was like, "Yeah, like nobody ever told me that." So I was glad Ian finally called me out and told me his name was Ryan, which was really interesting. But it's just funny, the fact that I didn't even know his real name. The reality is, knowing someone's name is saying that you know them. And the reality was, I guess my relationship with him wasn't maybe as close as I thought it was. And names in every single culture, they're important, especially in biblical times, even more so than today. Names were a huge part of a person's identity and carried a lot of meaning and significance, which is why even if you give someone, you know, a nickname that they don't like, they're like, "Yo, like, don't call me that." There was also this time in high school where one of like my best friends in my friend group, you know, everyone's got a friend group, and let's just like admit it, in that group, there's always one person who's kind of like, you like shouldn't be in part of this group, but you are. And so like my one buddy, like, he was a little bit like on the grungy side. I don't know how to say it other than that, but he rolled with us. And one day we were going to youth group together, and he's like, "Dude, I'm gonna," there was this one girl in the youth group that like every guy had a crush on. He's like, "Dude, I'm gonna ask her to prom." And we're like, "Psh," like we all wanted to ask her to prom, but we were like way too scared. He's like, "Dude, I'm gonna ask her." And we're like, "That'll be funny. There's no way she's gonna go with you." So he goes up and like asks this girl at youth group who like every dude has a crush on. He asks her to go to prom, and she's like, "Yeah." And we're like, "What?" And we're like, "Dude, that is messed up. Like, she cannot go with him, you know?" So then me and my other buddies came with a plan. We're like, "Dude, we have to make a plan up. Like, she has to go with one of us. Like, she cannot go with him." And so we went up to her the next week, and we're like, "Hey," I won't say his name, but like, "Hey, like our buddy who you're going with, we just want to let you know like ahead of time, like he still wears diapers because like he's got like this problem where he still like poops in his pants, and so he still wears diapers. So just want to let you know, like, you probably shouldn't go with him to prom. And she was like, what? And then she went and had a conversation with him, and she's like, they said like you poop in diapers, like what? And he was like, what? And he was so mad, and from that moment forward his nickname became Poopy Dipes. And he really hated it, and our friendship was kind of destroyed for a while, and then eventually we're like, okay, we won't call you Poopy Dipes anymore. But he hated that nickname because, like, our names are a part of who we are, and he's like, yo, that's not what I'm about. That's not who I am. And the reality is, understanding that our names and who we are essentially a huge part of who we are. This is how we begin a conversation, right? You meet someone. If you ask that question, who are you? The first thing most people say is their name, right? If I introduce, who are you? I'm Zav, I'm Matt, I'm Sarah, I'm fill in the blank. We introduce ourselves and identify who we are by our names. And that's the way we begin conversations. And the reality is we, even ourselves in our younger years, we come to know our names through hearing it over and over and over from our parents, right? The reality is most of us don't choose our names, although like people are doing that now because they don't want to be called by what their parents named them, but we're named by our parents. And as a child, as your brain develops, you hear your parents calling you that name over and over, and at some point, you become aware that that's who you are. I can't recall exactly when, but at some point in my childhood, I realized that I'm Zav because my parents told me that's who I was. The reality is in our younger years, our parents know more about us than we do. So they are going to be able to relay to us who we truly are more than we know of ourselves. And as we grow older, we learn from our parents who we are based off of what they see in us. And there's a lot of research around this as well. Psychology and psychiatry, they both are now cohesive in telling the story that the maintenance and the formation of a child's identity mainly depends on the parents. The way that a parent knows their children and interacts with their children affects in a huge way the way that that child is going to grow up seeing themselves. It affects their identity. One of Dr. McLean, a developmental psychologist, she says this, which I think is really important to understand. She says, when it comes to personal identity, the self forms within through relationships, and in particular, attachment relationships. It is a secure attachment relationships where one internally is secure and receives a positive sense of self. This is what's called attachment theory. You might have heard of that if you have kids. Attachment theory teaches that a child's well-being and a child's understanding of self and sense of self and self-worth, it essentially depends on the child being known by their parents, a child being loved by their parents, a child being invested in by their parents, or just in short, to put it another way, parents instill children's identity in them by knowing them, which is why in our day and age, there are so many teens and there's so many millennials who are growing up with crazy identity problems. We don't know who we are, and a huge part of that is because maybe in your early years, it was that your dad or your mom didn't know you or didn't want to know you. It could have been emotional neglect. It could have been physical abandonment. We're growing up in a generation now where like the majority of people aren't growing up in a household with two parents. And as a kid grows in his self-awareness, not being known or understanding that my dad or my mom doesn't want to know me, whether they physically left or are just emotionally disengaged, that affects the way that a child grows up seeing himself. The fact that he says, why don't they want to know me? Why aren't they pursuing that relationship with me? It creates within a person a negative sense of self-worth. And this is why we have a generation of people who are looking everywhere for identity. We don't know who we are because we weren't known, because it started at childhood where our parents said, I don't want to know you. I'm out. I don't want to know you. I'm emotionally disengaged. And this is going to become more and more of a problem too, especially with technology, where parents, we have to really understand that in those early ages, which I'm starting to understand, I have a 7-month-old kid, that I can invest, I can engage, or it's so easy to just disconnect now, to just be purely on the TV, purely on the phone with your present with them. That's going to have a greater effect on kids than we understand. The next generation coming after us is going to have bigger identity problems than we did. But all that to say that the heart of God, our Heavenly Father, is not what a lot of us have experienced from our earthly parents. A lot of us have grown up with a low sense of self-worth, not knowing who we are, and that stems from we haven't been known. Our parents did not know us. They chose to neglect us. If you grew up in a family with both parents fully present and emotionally, that is amazing and incredible, and you are one in a few. But God, our Heavenly Father, he delights in knowing us. He delights in being present with us. He delights in understanding us and in getting to know us and pursuing that relationship with us. And so as we talk about this idea of really today, how well God knows us and wants to continue to know us and how that affects our view of self and our worth of self, we have to be able to put aside maybe some baggage or some past hurts that maybe you grew up in. Maybe when we talk about, you know, being known by a father, being known by a parent, there maybe is some hurt there and some pain because you weren't known. But we have to understand that this is not God's heart. His heart is that he delights in knowing us. And so this whole idea of receiving a name or receiving your identity as a relational gift from your parents, it is suggestive of how being known by God as a child of God, being sons and daughters of God, how that affects our identity as followers of Jesus. So this is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about our identity, being known by God, being sons of God, daughters of God, how well he knows us, and how that affects the way that we see ourselves. And we're going to see this throughout the scriptures over and over again, constantly as we look to the word. The Bible teaches us of a God who knows his people personally, who knows his people relationally and intimately as children. Over and over and over again, this is who we're identified as in the Word. We're identified as sons of God, sons and daughters. And I want to teach us this today. So Isaiah chapter 43, if you have your Bible or iPhone or whatever, you can open there. And this is going to be the starting point. So it says, starting in verse 1, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Fast forward to verse 6. He says, I will say to the north, give up. To the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. What this passage teaches us ultimately, which is what we've been talking about for the past 2 weeks, is that God knows us. As our Heavenly Father, he knows us. Four things we see here about his knowledge of us. Number one, it says he created you. Number two, it says he formed you. Number three, it says he redeemed you. And number four, he called you by name. All these descriptions are showing us one thing, that God knows us. And it's showing us how well he knows us, that he created us, that he formed us, that he redeemed us, and that he calls us by name. So ultimately, our identity, our sense of self, our understanding of self, it has to be rooted in the fact that we are known by God as children. He says that in verse 6, he says, bring my sons from afar, bring my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name. A part of our essential identity as followers of Jesus is that we are sons and daughters of God, and that God, our Heavenly Father, knows us personally and knows us intimately. And because he created us, because he formed us, because he redeemed us, because he calls us by name, this means one thing. It means we belong to him. Look at this, verse 1. Again, he says, this is, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Identity is shaped from belonging. The reason kids grow up with identity problems is they didn't belong. Their parents pushed them away. Their parents said, I don't know you. I don't want to know. So they had no place of belonging. And from that stems all these identity issues. God says, I've created you. I formed you. I know your name. He says, you are mine. So our identity comes from understanding that we belong to God, that our lives are his. The fact that he created us, he has creator rights. The fact that he formed us, the fact that he knows our name, our belonging is in him. And this is so important to know, because again, we look everywhere else for belonging except for to him, the one who we actually do belong to. He redeemed us, redemption, to purchase back. We belong to God because he purchased us with his own life. He sent his own son, Jesus, to die on our behalf, and we are now his. That's where our identity is at. And so part of the way we have to answer the question, who am I, which is kind of what we've been talking about, it's who am I is directly connected with whose am I. You cannot know who you are apart from knowing whose you are. So when someone asks me, who am I say, I'm Zav. That's my personal identity. But I also have a last name too, right? Brasseur, which connects me with a whole web of people. Identity isn't just this personal thing. It's whose I am. I'm the son of Rael. I'm the son of Tina. I'm the grandson of, and the list goes on and on. Identity isn't just about me. It's whose we are and whose we're connected with. And God says, you are mine in verse 1. We belong to him. So you can't begin to understand your identity and who you are if you don't first start with, whose am I? Who do I belong to? Is my life my own? Do I belong to myself? If that's your answer, then you're going to choose and dictate your own identity. But the foundation of identity is whose we are, that we're God's, that he created us, that he redeemed us, and so we belong to him. And so we, as sons and daughters of God, we belong to God. And he knows us and he's called us by name. And that's the foundation for understanding who we are. And so for you personally, only you can answer these questions, but just some things I think that are good to think about and reflect on is, have you discovered or ever thought about whose you are? Usually today, people's identity is just about them, but what we see in the Bible is that identity is relational. Identity is not like this autonomous thing and you're your own individual disconnected. Identity is relational. It's whose we are. Part of who I am is based off of the relationships that I'm. Whose we are is God's. Have you discovered that yet? Have you discovered that your life actually isn't your own, that you don't belong to yourself, that you actually belong to a God who created you and who loves you and redeems you and knows you by name? Have you found belonging in the person of Jesus? If not, you're going to continue to look everywhere for who you are because you're not starting with whose you are, which is we're his, we belong to him. And so I want to encourage you in that. If you've never taken that first step of understanding, man, I am not my own. My life isn't my own. I was purchased with a price. God created me. God made me. That is the foundation for identity, is understanding whose we are, which is we are God's. Now, here's the crazy thing. God's knowledge of us as his children and his love for us as children is not just shown in the fact that he knows us by name, which is what he says in verse 1. He says, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you're mine. That's like a huge foundation, which is like, we could just stop there and I could be good for the rest of my life just knowing that like God loves me so much and knows me so much that he knows me by name, that he personally knows me, that he personally knows you. We could spend a year just like stopping and reflecting on that. And we've talked about this for the past couple of weeks. Like, that's so crazy. Like, God actually knows my name. And he actually calls me by name. Again, that's like a relationship. He knows who I am, identity. But it doesn't stop there. The fact that God knows us by name is actually just the first step. The fact that he knows our name, calls us by name, is just phase one. It gets even crazier in verse 6, which you have to see this, which is so mind-blowing. Verse 6, again, of Isaiah 43 says, I'll say to the north, give up, and to south, do not withhold. Bring my sons and daughters... bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Check out verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Identity starts with understanding God knows who I am. And God knows my name. And for me, like if he didn't do anything else for me the rest of my life, I'd be good. I'd be like, he knows my name. That's good enough for me. But it doesn't stop there. God says, I've actually called from all over the world, every nation, every tribe, all my sons and daughter. He says, I've called them to myself. And he says in verse 7, everyone who is called by my name. God not only knows your name and calls you your name, he actually calls us by his name. And in doing this, he is sharing with us his identity. When he calls you by his name, when he calls me by his name, he's saying, you're a part of me. The two of us are now one. Again, a name is very personal. If I went around calling you all Zav, that'd be really weird because I'm Zav. But God does that. He says, I've called you my sons and daughters. My relationship with them is so close that I've called them by my name because they're mine, because they're now in me. He shares his identity with us. So we're no longer just, it's not just me and who I am. It's I am who he is. I'm seen as God the Father sees Jesus. That's the way that he sees me because he's called me by his name. Romans 8 verse 29 gives us some more insight into this as well. Paul the Apostle writes, for those whom he foreknew, again, he knows us, those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. This is what this entire series we're in is about, becoming more like Jesus, being conformed into the image of his son. How does that happen? How do I become more like Jesus? How am I conformed in the image of his son? It's according to his knowledge of us. Because he foreknew us, because he knows us, he's predestined us to be conformed into the image of his son. What that means, being conformed into the image of his son, it means that his identity, who the son is, who Jesus is, becomes who we are. God sees you, God sees me the same way that he sees his son Jesus because we're being conformed into his image, which is why he says in Isaiah 43 that he calls us by his name because we become one. We are in this relationship where it's not just about us and just about me. Our identity is rooted in the fact that God knows us in Jesus. He calls us by his name. We're being conformed into his image. And so this is the way that God sees us. He calls us by name because he sees us according to what Jesus has already done. And the two of us are in this relationship where God no longer sees me for what I've done and who I am and all my junk. It's no, I'm robed in the righteousness of Christ. That's why I'm able to be called by his name. I'm conformed into the image of Christ. And the sad thing is we oftentimes don't see ourselves the way that God sees us. Like for me to understand, like God calls me his name, that he shares his name with me. Like sometimes I'm like, man, I don't get that. And I don't feel worthy of that because a lot of times we don't see ourselves and view ourselves the way that God sees us and the way God views us. We view ourselves and we identify ourselves as, oh man, all my mistakes, all my sins, all my failures, those things often weigh on us and we define ourselves by them. And God's saying, no, 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 that's who you were. That's what you've done. That's not who you are. Who you are is who I say you are. Who you are is I call you by my name. You're my child. I've robed you in my righteousness. I'm conforming you to the image of my son. So we have to learn to switch the lens out because the reality is we view ourselves in a way that God doesn't view us. We see ourselves for people that we truly aren't when God sees us for who we are in Christ according to what he's done, which is why he's able to share his name with us. Our identity no longer is found in what we do or what we've done, whether good or bad. It's found in what Jesus has done. It's found in what he's already accomplished. And now who he is becomes who we are. He instills his identity in us. Now, here's the crazy thing. And again, it could just end right there. Okay, like God knows my name. I'm good to go for life. But he takes it a step further and he's like, actually, he shares his name with you. He brings you into his identity. He conforms you to the image of his son. I could just stop right there too and be like, okay, you don't have to do anything for me ever again. Like that's good enough that like you call me your name. That's crazy. I don't get that. Like, thank you. But it actually even goes a step further in Isaiah chapter 49. So if you want to turn over like two or three pages, you got to see this because it's just mind blowing how important, our names are to God and who we are and our identity in him. So Isaiah chapter 49, just to give you a little context of what's happening here so you can understand it, God's people are sitting in exile. Jerusalem was taken over and now they're slaves and they're captives and their whole city was completely destroyed. The walls are broken down. And in Isaiah chapter 49, God's people are understandably feeling abandoned, feeling without hope because they're like captives in a foreign land. And so so they're sitting there as captives in a foreign land, and they're like, man, has God forsaken us? Has he abandoned us? Isaiah 49 is God seeking to comfort his people and reassure his people of his love for them, of his knowledge of them, of how close his relationship with them is, even though they're in exile at this time. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 14 says this, but Zion said, this is God's people, they said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Man, we can relate to that, right? Like just that phrase, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. This is God's chosen people. This is the nation of Israel. This is Zion. And they're like, has God forsaken us? Has God forgotten us? I love the honesty here of processing what they were truly feeling. Because the reality is being a Christian doesn't mean you're always going to feel like everything's great and life's going great. As a follower of Jesus, you're going to feel a lot of times, has God forsaken me? Has God forgot about me? Has God abandoned me? Why isn't X, Y, and Z happening? Why am I in exile right now? Why is God allowing our city to be taken over and we're slaves? He's forgotten about us. I just love the honesty how they ask that question. And I think that a lot of times in Christian culture, we've done a bad job of allowing people to express and ask those questions. We just said, oh no, like being a Christian is you're always happy and everything's always great. That's not what I see in the Bible. I see like honesty, and we're gonna get into this section in part three of the series when we talk about how to process our emotions in a healthy way. But this is the first step. They ask the question, right? They're like, God, have you abandoned us? Have you forsaken us? If you're feeling that way, if you have doubts, if you have questions, if your life isn't going the way that you thought it would go and you're upset at God with it, the cool thing is God's not offended by that. You can ask him those questions. You can be like, why have you forsaken me? Why am I abandoned? And God's not like, oh, you doubt and so I'm done with you. No, in fact, in those moments of doubt, in those moments of questioning, has God forsaken us? He meets us right there, which I think is so amazing. Check out his response. When they're like, God, did you abandon us? Did you forsaken us? He's not like, well, since you think that, now I'm gonna. Here's what he says in verse 15. He says, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. So God here gives an example. They're like, have you forsaken us? Have you forgotten about us? And God uses this illustration of a mother who has a child who she's nursing. And he says, will a woman forget like about her child who she's nursing? And the reality is that is very improbable, but it is possible. It's not impossible, and it's not an impossible scenario that a nursing mom would forget about her baby or that she would abandon her baby. That does happen in our culture. And so he says, even these may forget, in verse 15, he says, yet I will not forget you. What he's saying here to his people who ask this question of doubt, has God forgotten about us? Is he still taking thought of us? Does he still know us? His response to them is that my attachment to you, God's attachment to his people, is even deeper than a mother's attachment to her child. And an attachment between a mom and a child at the early stages, that's one of like the greatest human attachments. Again, this is what we were talking about earlier with the way that a child perceives himself. A lot of it has to do with them being known by their parents, their parents being present with them. And God says, my attachment to you is even greater than that. It's even greater than the attachment between a mother with a newborn child. And so he's saying to them, no, I haven't forgot about you. I know the situation that you're in. As a mother is attached to her child, me so even more. She could forget, I won't forget. She could forget, I haven't forgotten. And so for Yahweh, for the Lord, forgetting his children, which is who we are, he says, it's impossible. It's not just improbable, it's impossible that God could or will forget about us. And then he here's where I was going, verse 16, he affirms them of this in another way. He says in verse 16, which might be kind of mind-blowing for some of you, he says, behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. So they're like, have you forgotten us? He's like, nope. Even though a mother may forget your child, I haven't forgot you. And then to reaffirm him, he says this. He says, behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Isaiah 43, God's like, I know you by name. Isaiah 43, he's like, I've called you by my name. And now here, even deeper to show his closeness of intimacy with us and how much he knows us and won't forget about us and abandon us, is that he has engraved us on the palms of his hands. Or to put it another way, for those of you who know what I'm saying, homeboy got yatted on his hands. God has engraved, yatted is tattooed, just for you guys who are over the age of 40, God bless you. He has got our names engraved, written on the palms of his hands. Now, you're what? He knows my name, yes. He calls me by his name, yes. He has engraved my name on the palms of his hands so that he won't forget me, yes. Now, here's the crazy thing. Tattoos were actually very common in this culture at that time in the ancient world. Both Greeks and Romans and a lot of other cultures would get tattoos to show their allegiance to a god. So whatever god you served, people would get like an engraving of that god on their body. And we actually see this in Isaiah chapter 44, where God's people actually do this. It was a common foreign pagan practice where people would say, I follow this god, so I'm getting this god engraved on my body or tattooed on my body. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 5, it says this. It says, this one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand the Lord's. So when people maybe came out of pagan idolatry and said, oh, the Yahweh, the Lord, the one true God, he's the Lord, they would engrave his name on their hands as a symbol of, this is the God that I serve. This is the God that I worship. I'm getting his name engraved on my hands. And yet when you study the God of the Bible, he is actually the only God out of all the false gods and pagan gods that everyone worshiped at the time. This is the only God who switched it around. People said, I'm getting the God that I serve and worship engraved on me, tattooed on me. And God says, you know what? I'm going to one up you. I'm going to switch it around. I've actually engraved your name on my hands. This is what people did to show their loyalty and their dedication to whatever God they serve. And God says, let me show you my commitment. Let you show my loyalty. Let me show you my dedication. I have engraved your names on the palm of my hands. Getting someone's name engraved or tattooed on you, that is one of the greatest symbols of commitment, which is why I don't recommend guys, girls, you get your girlfriend or boyfriend's name tattooed on you before you get married. People do that. They're like, oh, I'm going to show how much I love her. Get her name tatted right here. My buddy did that. And then the next month, his girlfriend broke up with him. And then he got married to some other girl and he had this huge name on him. And I'm like, you're an idiot. It's like, that sucks. And so then he went and got like a huge cover up. So I'm just saying, like, that's nice. Like, I love you. I'm gonna get your name tattooed on me. That's sweet. But like, no, like, it's not a good idea. If you are married, then you can pray about it or whatever. But if you're like dating and like trying to impress your girlfriend by getting her name tattooed, I'm just telling you, bro, that's a bad idea. I just highly don't recommend it at all. But this is what's so crazy, is that God actually does this. It's not like, oh, he's not thinking, is this gonna work out? If I engrave their name on my hands, what if it doesn't work out? No, he's committed. He's so committed that he has engraved the names of his people on his hands to show us his commitment to us, to show us how much he loves us, to show us how much he knows us, to show us that level of commitment. He hasn't forgotten us. He hasn't forsaken us. He knows our name. He's called us by his name, and he's even engraved our names on the palm of his hands. So the context of this is that the people of Israel were doubting. They thought that God had forsaken them. And I couldn't help but maybe just think that maybe there's people in here who have been in a season like that. Again, following Jesus doesn't mean that everything's always great. Maybe you're in a season of life right now where you feel like, man, has God really done that? Has he forsaken me? Where's he at? Why isn't that job coming through? Why isn't that relationship working out? Why financially am I feel like I'm always in the hole? Why fill in the blank? And with those things, we often blame God. And we think, man, God must have forsaken me. God must have forgotten about me. God must have abandoned me. But God actually reminds us, actually, I haven't done that. And maybe he brought you here today to reaffirm you of that, that he hasn't forgot about you, that he knows what you're going through. He knows the struggle. Your name is engraved on the palm of your hands. You're always on his mind. You're always on his heart. He cares about you. He knows you. He loves you. It's absolutely amazing. So again, it's like every single time you could just stop there. And like the fact that God got my name like on his hands, I could be like, okay, you don't have to ever do anything else for me, right? But not only does he know our name, share his name with us, and engrave our name on the palm of his hands, there's actually one more, which is a whole nother step up as well. If you want to flip over real quick to Revelation chapter 2, I want you guys to see this, just how committed God is to knowing us, how committed he is to our name and to speaking his name over us, and a testimony just of our relationship. Revelation chapter 2, this is a letter to the seven churches. So there are seven churches at this time, and each one gets like a letter written to them. Most of them had been like doing some sketchy things, and so there's always like a rebuke that comes, and then God gives some encouragement to them as well. And so in chapter 2, starting in verse 12, the church of Pergamum, they were actually in a season of great suffering. They were in a season of persecution, and God encourages them in that persecution in verse 17. If you want to read the rebuke and like everything they're doing wrong, you can do that later. But I want to speak into what we see here in verse 17. God is encouraging them in the midst of great tribulation, great suffering, great persecution. He says this in verse 17. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." So the church here was under great persecution, and God is encouraging them to endure, to remain faithful in the tribulation, in the persecution. And he does so by saying two things. He says, if you conquer, to the one who conquers, that is to the one who endures and is faithful and continues to abide in me in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of persecution, to that person, he first says, I will give some of the hidden manna. Now, I'm just going to be straight up, like I really have no idea what that means. Although I do know that in the Old Testament, when God's people needed provision, when they had no food, manna was a bread that God provided from heaven. And every single day, apart from the Sabbath, God brought manna from heaven, which was provision for his people. So it was literally bread that God baked in heaven for his people and then like dropped it down on them. And God's like, to the one who remains faithful and conquers, I'm going to give you some of the hidden manna. And I'm like, okay, bro, I'm in then, right? Like, I've always wondered what would bread taste like if God made it. Like my wife's mom, Anna, makes like this amazing Romanian bread. And I'm like, oh man, it's so good. But like God's bread, I want to try that. Okay. I'm just saying. He's like, if you remain faithful, if you conquer, I will give you some of the bread I gave the people of Israel in the wilderness. And so I'm like, sweet, I'm down with that. And then not only that, because I don't fully understand that, but then he says this in the second half of verse 70, because I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except for the one who receives it. So God says to the one who endures in persecution and tribulation and suffering, to the one who conquers, the one who overcomes, the one who remains faithful, he says, I'm going to give you a white stone. And on that white stone, I'm going to give you a new name written on that stone that no one knows except for the one who receives it. Those who remain faithful are going to receive a new name. So it's not just God knows my name and he calls me by his name and he's engraved his name, my name on his hands. He also one day will give us a new name. I love what N.T. Wright said about this. He said, Jesus is promising to each faithful disciple, to each one who conquers, an intimate relationship with himself in which Jesus will use the secret name, which as with lovers, remains private to those involved. God giving a new name to those who remained faithful is a very close and intimate relationship. That's what it speaks of. Think about maybe if you're married, your husband or your wife, or maybe you have a boyfriend or girlfriend, fiance. Some couples have a special name that they call each other, a secret name that maybe is just known to them. And it's a symbol of their intimacy and their closeness. And you don't know what they call the other person. All you know is what only they know. It's only known between them. A name that a husband gives a wife or that a wife gives a husband. God is saying to the one who conquers, to the one who overcomes, I will give you a new name. And he says specifically that no one knows except the one who receives it. God is saying my relationship with you is going to be so close, so personal, so intimate that I give you a new name that's only between me and you. Now think about that. In heaven, with billions and billions of people throughout the generations, every person has ever placed their faith in Jesus, in heaven, billions of people, and amongst those billions of people, you have a name, a new name that God's given you that only he knows and that only you know. Other people in heaven, I'm not sure how it works. They may still call me Zav, I'm not really sure, but God will have a specific name for me. And God will have a specific name for you that nobody knows other than you and God himself. And being given this secret name is another way of affirming that a person is known intimately and personally by God. It speaks of the deepest connection in a relationship. That's what we will have with God in heaven in the midst of billions of other people who are there. A secret name, an intimate name only known between you and God. And it's like, wait, I thought like you knowing my name was good enough. I thought you sharing your name with me and me identifying you, that was good enough. And he's like, no, I got more. You're not just on the palm of my hands, but I'm giving you a new name, new identity, who you were created to be, who God created you to be, which is absolutely mind-blowing. I'm not really sure what that new name will be, but I look forward to that day. And you can as well, where God gives you a new name and your relationship with him is so close and so personal that only the two of you know that name that he gives you. One final thing I want to point out here is the most important thing about our names, and we'll close with this. If you have your Bible, flip over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 shows us why it is so important that God knows our name, why it's so important, and why our names matter to God. Revelation chapter 20, we're going to read a few verses here, starting in verse 11. And I hope you see in this that the most important thing about your name is not that God knows it. It's not that he calls you by his name. It's not that it's engraved on his hands. It's not that he's given you a new name. The most important thing about our name is that he's written it in what's called the book of life. Revelation 20, verse 11, he says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." This is what's called the final judgment. There will be a day where every single human who's ever walked the face of the earth will stand before God. And when we stand before God, there's two things that happen. On one hand, there's a pile of books, plural. And it says that when they stood before God, the books were opened. And those people will give an account for every single thing they've ever did when they walked the face of the earth. God is omniscient. He knows all things. Nothing is hidden from his sight. And he has recorded in his books everything that every human has ever done. And we will be judged according to what we have done that is written in those books. He says that specifically at the end of verse 12, according to what they had done. It's all recorded in these books. That's got to be a big stack of books, but it's all there. Now, in contrast with these books, which have recorded every single thing that every human has ever done, there is also a book. and recorded in this book, singular, is not a bunch of stuff. It's just one thing, a list of names. And this list of names is in a book that is called the Book of Life. And the most important thing about our names being known by God is that he knows our names and has engraved them and written them in what's called the Book of Life. The question, though, is this: how is my name in there? How does my name get in? How does one get his name into the Book of Life versus having to stand and give an account for all the things I've done that is recorded in the books, plural? Revelation chapter 13 gives us a little more insight into the Book of Life and what it is. And it gives it another name here. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, he says, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it. The context here, we don't have time to get into, is the beast coming onto the scene. But then he says at the second half of verse 8, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. We see two things here that we learn from this book of life. First off, the names that are written in this book were actually written there before the foundation of the world. Before the world was formed, before Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the earth, before that, there was a book in heaven called the Book of Life, and God had already recorded names in it. He had recorded the names of people in the Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And those whose names were written in the Book of Life before the foundation of the world are those who, at some point in their life, in what we call time, at some point in their life, believed in and trusted in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, who was the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world, which is why Revelation 13 verse 8 says that it's called the Book of Life of the Lamb who was slain. Those whose names are in the Book of Life are those who have trusted in the Lamb that was slain. And the Lamb that was slain is a person by the name of Jesus. A person by the name of Jesus, God's own Son, came to this earth and he laid down his own life. He willingly, being the only perfect human, the only sinless human who ever lived, he willingly went to the cross, and on the cross, he absorbed, he took the full wrath of God, the full condemnation and judgment that I deserve because God is just. Jesus willingly took that upon himself. He was the Lamb of God who was slain. And because he did that, in doing so, the account of my life in the books, all the things that I've done wrong that are recorded in the books, Jesus says, I've taken that punishment. I've taken that judgment. He took hell itself, the hell that we deserve, upon himself so that our names could be written in the Book of Life, and so that we could be given a new name, and so that God could call us by his name and share his name with us. He could only do that. God could only do that, a holy, perfect God, if we've been perfected, and we have in the person of Jesus. Because Jesus took everything in the books that we should have to stand, that we should have to stand and give an account for. He took it all. And everything that you did is done if you have placed your faith in the finished work of the Lamb. That's all it is. You don't get your name into the book. God wrote your name in the book before the foundation of the world, foreknowing and predestining those who would place their faith in Jesus. Those who would say, when I stand before God, it's not about me. It's not about what I've done. It's not about how good of a person or how perfect I've been. Man, it's what he did. We will all be judged by one of two things: what we've done. And if you want to stand before God and show him what you've done, you can do that. Or you can say, man, I'm trusting that what he's done is really a finished work. That he has taken my judgment, that he has taken my condemnation, that he has taken my shame, that Jesus took all that upon himself to give us a new name, to give us a new identity so that we could be conformed into the image of Christ, so that now when Jesus sees me or you right now, the way the Father sees us, it's the same way that he sees Jesus. We're children of God. We've been made righteous because of the finished work of Jesus. And so the reality is this, our names matter to God. God knows your name. God shares his name with you. God has engraved your name on the palm of his hands. God will give you a new name to show and symbolize the closeness of your relationship with him. And if you've placed your faith in the finished work of what Jesus did on the cross, your name, most importantly, is known by God, and he's written it in the book of life. And I just want to let you guys know that that is a free offer that is on the table for anybody. God has made a way for every and any person who chooses to place their faith in Jesus, who chooses to turn to him and to trust in him. He says, man, you are my son. You are my daughter. I know your name. I share my name with you. I give you a new name. Jesus wants to do that for you today. Maybe you're here, you've been wrestling with identity problems. You've been trying to figure out who you are, where you belong. Man, you belong to God. And you got to look to Jesus and see what he did for you. And when we look to Jesus and see what we did, what he's accomplished for us, again, it's in that spot that we find out who we truly are. It's in that spot we receive the new name and our new identity. God knows our names. Our names matter to God. He's written them in the book of life. And with that, let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you've already, before we were even here, you already knew us. And before you even created anything, you already wrote our names in the book of life. We have eternal life because of the fact that you know our name and have chosen to write it down. But we also understand that you could only do that, you could only write it in the book of life if at the same time we were dealt with in a just way, because we have fallen short, God. All have sinned and fallen short of your perfect standard, but we thank you that your son Jesus didn't, that he came and that he lived the perfect life, and yet he died a sinner's death in our place, God. And so today, we just celebrate that. We are just in awe of the fact that you would do that for us, that you would send your own son to come and die for us so that we could identify with you, so that we could be in a relationship with you. And God, I do just pray, if there is anyone here who has never received that, the free new identity we have in you, the perfect identity of who we truly are, help them to see God, help them to see you on the cross and see the finished work that you've done, and help them to receive that free gift of salvation, that free gift of forgiveness. I pray if there's anyone in here, God, who's just been weighed down by guilt, by shame, by condemnation from their past or presently things they're struggling with. Today, God, we'd give that to you and we'd say, it's done. You've taken it. It's finished. And we would trust in your finished work. Jesus, we look forward to that day where we do stand before you and we don't have to have any fear. There's no fear in your perfect love. It casts out fear. And we know that when we stand before you one day, having placed our faith in what you've done, that there'll be nothing in the books. All there'll be is a book with our name written in it. And you'll just say, well done, good and faithful servant. God, we just look forward to that day. And we thank you that we have that in you and that we have that because of you. So we just give thanks and we celebrate. And we just pray you'd continue to move and you continue to speak to our hearts in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.